Tonight we're going to continue on in our series on fasting, what we've called detox, just a short series on fasting and prayer and how God uses it. And as we've seen now two different weeks, we have dealt with the subject of fasting. It's a dependence on the Lord. It is reminding the flesh that it is not in charge and that it can do without. We found last week some truths about fasting, what it does for and in us to, first week to change our perspective. This week, last week, we saw how it combats the demands, the demand of our flesh to manipulate and to try to twist God and bend God to our will, to find ourselves really fasting's meant to aim us towards real and true humility and a couple others, and we may just touch on those lightly tonight before we are done. But Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of our fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of the wicked of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, and to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord?" And then tonight, we're going to read on to find our passage for this evening. In verse number 6, the Bible tells us, let me go back to chapter 58. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that they break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." Father, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We ask, God, that you would work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we find in verse number 3 to verse number 5 is what we highlighted last week. We find a people of Israel who are fighting against God and have chosen to use the weapon of fasting. The weapon of fasting is obviously a bad term there. There is no weapon of fasting, but they believed that in their fasting and really just generally any of their righteous behavior, any of the acts that good people do, their prayers and their fasting and their teaching and their solemn observances and their feast days and their Sabbaths, all of these to the Israelites had become coins in a game. And whoever has the most coins in the game wins. And in fact, they even believed that if they could accrue enough good things and enough good deeds that they had done for God or for other people, that somehow that gave them a better position before God. And God just really, through the writer Isaiah, is trying to call to reason. What makes the most sense here, Israel? Does it make the most sense that I can be bought off with your good deeds? Or could it be that you misunderstand what fasting is really all about? Now, we've discussed fasting and what it is. I don't think we need to take time to define it or redefine it, but I think we could just surmise it all in one simple statement, and that is to do without something for a period of time for the purpose of getting a hold of God. I believe that we could define fasting, and there would be those who wouldn't maybe look at it from a spiritual standpoint that would say, it's just doing without something for a period of time. But for a believer, we recognize that this is about being right with God. This is about humiliating ourselves, and not humiliation like mocking ourselves or making fun of ourselves, but to intentionally humble ourselves before a holy God. It is intending to take the hands off of the controls and intentionally positioning our perspective where it belongs. And so we find here in Isaiah that Isaiah is now speaking as the voice piece of God to the people of Israel, and he calls them out on some things. You have tried to manipulate God. In other words, they say in verse number 3 of the passage, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" In other words, the Israelites had said to God, "We fast, and you don't even do what we want." Well, that's not the point of fasting. Why are you fasting? Well, I'm fasting because if you fast, God gives you what you want. If you put the quarter in and then you twist the knob, the bubble gum comes down the little toy, and then it comes out at the bottom, and then you can get your bubble gum. And that's how God works. If you fast, you can ask for stuff, and God will give it to you. And this is their idea of God. They were manipulating God, attempting to twist his arm by trying to get him to do what they wanted him to do without any question as to what God's will was, or even surrendering their own heart to God's greater plan. And we could step back and we could argue with the Israelite. Now, Israelite, do you not see that God's plan is better than your plan, that God's way is higher than your way? And I think even in lip service, they might say something to the effect of, yeah, we know that God's way is better, and we know that God's way is greater. And so that's why we're trying to get God to do it the way we think is greater and better. They had determined what they wanted and had now tried to manipulate God to do it for them. God says, "I'm not doing it." How do you know he didn't do it? Well, because they're complaining. He said, "You don't even hear our fasting." No, I didn't hear it, because it's garbage. It does you no good. Fasting is not meant to be a tool to manipulate the plan of God. Fasting is meant to change the perspective of humanity to match the perspective of God. That is the great lesson of fasting. It is to humble the believer to his rightful position, so that from this position of low, humble estate, we can see God at work. This is the plan of fasting. Not that we might manipulate God, but that God might humble us. The demands of measuring up. They had made demands on God that they wanted to see that these things would measure up. In fact, we find that they stir the strife and debate. They wanted to measure one against the other. They wanted to say, "Well, I fasted 2 days. You fasted for 1 day. Therefore, God likes me more. God, I'm clearly the most spiritual person here. I'm clearly the most religious person here, because I'm the only one who's ever fasted this much time." And they were measuring up against one another, and even to the point where in strife and debate, they would fight with one another. You say, "Well, I'm sure glad Christians don't do that." Are you kidding me? The very first Christians did this very thing. The very disciples themselves argued back and forth of who was going to be the greatest and who was going to be highest in the kingdom of heaven. And even today, if we're honest, our flesh given no boundary whatsoever, we would tear one another apart for the purposes of measuring who is better and who is higher and who is greater. And they took these religious observances, fasting being one of them, and had begun to position themselves into who is greatest. In this, Christ commanded that you would not be as the hypocrites who love to pray and fast so that people can see them. The Bible even warns, verily, they have their reward. They have their reward. His cure to this, Jesus's cure to this, was that you go into your closet and pray secretly, and your Father which seeth secretly shall reward you openly. You see, you find here that Christ is teaching the very same heart in Israel in his day that Isaiah was instructing in his day. That is, that man believed that they were actually better than someone else because of their fasting. I believe that God calls us, this is why God calls us to seclusion. He calls us to seclusion, even to the point where he says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Don't let your body even know what's going on. Then this is not to be taken literally. We recognize that I can't do anything with my left hand that my right hand hasn't figured out yet, right? It's always wanting to come to help. And so you have these two hands. What he's saying is we don't need to brag. We don't need to brag to one another. And this is why he said it's okay to fast. It's okay to go publicly and fast. But you don't need to heap big piles of dirt on your head. And you don't need to put on an act as if you're just laboring for the Lord. And we kind of mocked that last week. The truth is that's silly. We can fast and observe in times of prayer. We can observe times of abstinence from things. And it never affect anybody else. Now, does that mean we can't share it? No. Oh, absolutely not. Does it mean we can't help each other through fasting and say, hey, you know, I'm going to go for a period of time without. Would you want to partner with me and the two of us can be a support to one another? There's nothing wrong with it. I encourage it. I enjoy it myself to know that there is somebody that if I eat this, there's somebody who is going to throw a fit. I'm glad to know that. And so it's good to have partners when we try to serve the Lord. But what he's saying is, let's not do it in such a big open fashion way that we're trying to impress one another. Instead, it's a heart of seclusion that really allows the Lord to get the glory from it. And then he points out that they were trying to demand that they were trying to make demands that would mask their evil. It really, the problem was a heart problem, wasn't it? They had a heart problem. This is why fasting had been misused. It was a heart problem. What they really needed was genuine accountability. What they really needed was a heart that said, Lord, you know what's right and wrong, and you know where I am wicked. You know where I am wrong. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you in fasting, God. I'm asking you to transform this wicked individual. I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to keep others away from the real me. I'm not trying to put on a facade that looks good on the outside and does what it's supposed to do when everybody's looking. And then as soon as I'm away by myself, I can just live however I want. Lord, I want to be right with you. You see, what Isaiah is saying here is that if we're not careful, like these Israelites, it is possible for the believer today to live a life that looks right on the outside, but on the inside is desperately wicked. And what's amazing is the very tool that they had at their hand, the very fasting that they had been misusing, was the tool that God would have used to help them. And this is where we get into tonight's text. Verse number 6, look here at how God would have helped them. In verse number 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And what I love here is you're going to hear, as we read verse number 6, you're going to find out that God is not talking here. His primary focus is that you're not drinking a certain kind of juice, or God's not going to recommend a juice fast or a water fast or a cleanse. He's not doing any of that. He is not even talking about the literal stuff. He's not saying don't eat or don't watch TV or don't whatever. He's not talking about what you would abstain from. He talks about the purpose. He talks about the purpose of the fast. Well, why, God, would you give us this fast? Look at verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? Is this not why I gave you fasting? He's saying to them, I gave you fasting for a purpose. Well, yeah, I do fast. I fast. And so therefore, you should answer my prayer. No, I didn't give you fasting so that I would have to do every little thing you want. Your fasting is not a way to manipulate me. Your fasting was meant to help others go free. Your fasting was meant to set people free, to loose every bondage, to let those people go and to even be free yourselves. And what God points out here is that they were misusing fasting. In other words, they were never utilizing the real power in fasting. I would tell you today that I believe that the large portion of Christianity, rightly called, is not utilizing the very tool that God has given to us in fasting. In other words, we go through some physical outward thing, and we go through it like we're trying to survive. And God's saying, I want to give you something powerful. I want to give you something good. I want to do something through you. And fasting is the tool that I've given to humble you where you need to be, to make you dependent on me like you need to be, to be waiting on my perspective like you should. I am going to use fasting to make you the kind of individual that gets things done when you begin to pray. God is showing them that fasting has a purpose, but we got to use it for the right purpose. What is fasting for? He says so right here in verse number 6, to loose the bands. To loose the bands. Look at verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? In other words, he told them just two verses before, you are strapped down with wickedness. It is bound in your heart. The Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. He was telling the Israelites, wickedness is bound to you. It is strapped tight to you. And I have prepared fasting so that you could be loosed. I have made it so that wickedness doesn't have to own you, and that you don't have to be someone given over to their wicked flesh. And by the way, I use the word flesh because that's what Paul would have used. Paul, when describing the wickedness of the heart, describes it in the definition of the flesh. And he says that flesh is ever with us. It's constantly with us. But that there are God-given patterns and plans that we might yield ourselves to the control of God. And so God is highlighting here in the book of Isaiah, much like he does in the book of Galatians through Paul, he is telling them, I want to loose you from the trouble that takes over you. I want to loose you from the flesh. I want to loose you from the flesh. They're believers who have been bound to addictions for years. They have been strapped to the impulse of the flesh for the large portion of their life. They can't control their mouth. They can't control their eyes. They can't control their ears. They cannot control the things that are driving their very life. They wake up in the morning thinking about their sin. They think about it all day long. And all they really hunger for when no one else is around is to have a little bit more of the wickedness they're chasing. And God says, I've given you a tool to set you free. But you'll have to fast to get it. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? You'd say, well, preacher, I didn't think that righteousness comes from the works of the flesh. Did he not just spend the last three verses here explaining that this is not about the manipulation of God and twisting the arm of God? This is not man trying to take by works what only God would give through faith. In other words, he identifies for us in verse number four and five that with fasting, we are simply aligning the heart. This is not about twisting the arm of God. They were doing that in verse 3 and were wrong for doing it. This is not about doing a work, trying to get God to do something you want. This is about God identifying a heart and the heart identifying with its God and in the process becoming clean. He says you have wickedness bound in you, but I've given you the opportunity and the way to come to me. I've given you the way. And isn't this not the fasting that I've called for? Is a fasting that would let you loose, that would set you free? Wouldn't you want to be free? And if so, you could have the bonds loosed. Alan Lang, in his book, Substance Abuse and Habitual Behavior, reported that the National Academy of Science identifies 9 characteristics of addictive behavior. The 9 different characteristics are impulsiveness or impulsive behavior, difficulty in delaying gratification, sensation seeking, antisocial personality or personality traits, nonconformist values, sense of alienation, deviant behavior, and heightened feelings of stress and little regard for goals and values of society. And I'm telling you tonight that the believer does not have to be identified by these characteristics. The believer can be free of these 9 characteristics and instead live a life of wholesomeness and happiness, live a life of being what you are on the outside as well as you are on the inside, a life of integrity and goodness, a life where joy exudes and is not trapped and pinned down. I'm telling you tonight that you can have this life, but it will not be because of you somehow working out a magic formula, but rather, I believe, even through a simple tool or observance like fasting, fasting would allow your heart to be humble, and in its humble position would seclude itself away with God. And in this place, alone with God, doing right in your heart by God, meeting with him, he would set you free. God is looking for the believer who really wants fasting's end goal. You see, fasting reminds the heart that I am more hungry to be right with God than I am hungry to have one more impulse fed. See, it is the ability to say no to that plate of food and to say no to the impulse of the flesh to feed itself that reminds the heart, I'm not here just to be satisfied with food. My body is more than meat. It's more than drink. My body is given to me that I might be right with a holy God. It tells the body that I am more hungry to be right with God than I am hungry for the next impulse to be fed. Secondly, we find in this verse, verse number 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burden and to let the oppressed go free? He's talking here, this heavy burden. It is a picture of one that solves a problem. It's a picture of one who has worked his way out of a puzzle. That to undo there is an intending word. It's not just to loose as if you've cut it free. It is as if you have somehow unlocked this thing that had been problematic for you. It's as if it were a problem-solving cure that has taken place. And fasting, God says, if you'd fast, there are problems I would help you answer. There, if there was something you were trying to work through, or there was something where your heart was yearning to know the answer, I would teach you, but we're not going to teach you and your flesh be powerful at the same time. You're not going to be strong in the spirit and weak and powerful in the flesh as well. You're going to have to be weak in your flesh and powerful in your spirit, because I'm not taking you where the problem is and the solution to the problem with you being as strong in your mind as I am. It's not going to work. One of us is going to be the servant. One of us is going to be the master. You're going to be the child. I'm going to be the father. And therefore, we'll have to have your heart learn the proper position here. And so he is teaching him how we could understand the things that sometimes are outside of our ability to understand. I tell you this evening that God is willing and desirous to help our hearts be right and to change our perspective in life. But sometimes we're too busy and we're too hurried from one thing to the next to actually watch God solve the way that we're looking at the world. Consider this. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog, covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. It's just broken up into 60 billion little droplets. You take that 7 blocks and you could condense it all down, all of that water that makes up that fog, and you could put it in a glass and it wouldn't fill the whole glass. You know, that's the way our problems do us sometimes. If you took all of our problems and you could bring them all down and condense them all down, they would be small enough you could hold it in your hand. But our problems never come to us one at a time, do they? They look like 60 billion little droplets that block out our vision of the sun and block out our vision of the future and block out our vision of what's really going on around us and keep us blind to so much of the junk going on around us. And God says, you know, I would help you solve some of that. I would help unloose some of that. I would help unbind some of those things if you would just start with my perspective. If you would just change your perspective. You say, preacher, that's a lot like your first sermon. Yeah, it is. And here in Isaiah, they're dealing with it again. He's saying, you want to change perspective? Then you're going to have to fast and humble your heart before me so that from this position you can see what I see. God says, I will show you the answer to what you're facing. I'll give you this answer, not because you did the right thing and you got the magic words all in the right order, but because you'll change your perspective. And from that perspective, I can't help but take you to where you're needing to go. And then we find that there's a fasting so that we might see the oppressed go free. Can I tell you tonight, That soul winning and seeing people come to Christ is the heart of God. That seeing Milo come to salvation this week, that's the very thing that God is all for. You know what he wants? He wants his people to be all about that too. He wants us to care about lost souls. He wants us to yearn for lost souls. And I love this. You're looking at this text, and in this passage, he is speaking to the backslidden, anti-God, anti-Messiah people. People whose view of God is very low, whose hunger for God is very low, whose vision of self is high. And he starts to talk about others. How much do you think these people cared about others? Very little. In fact, in Jesus' day, he'd say, you strap the poor. You bind those who are less than you. You bind those who have less than you have. And you keep them under yourself. They don't care about others. But you see, the heart that is right with God, when it gets a proper perspective, when it's been made right with God because it humbled its heart, when it's got the same perspective God has, all of a sudden, people become important. You see how that works? What Isaiah is doing here, he's saying, hey, if you'll fast, I'm going to help you understand that if you'll fast, God wants to be made right with you. And when you're made right with God and he changes your perspective, I want you to understand what's going to happen. People become more valuable to you. And the people you love, you're going to love better. And the people that you care for and pray for, you're going to pray for more often. And the people that God loves, you're going to love. And he says, and if you will fast, I want you to understand that I'm going to lead you in such a heart where you're going to get to watch the oppressed go free. I think of South Knollwood here, and we've got a burden to see people get saved and to see families come to salvation. Do you know how that happens? It happens when a church has been made right with God. And in their heart, they've got a right perspective. And in that perspective, they can see the value of others. Tonight, I want you to understand that God wants to use the tool, something so simple as fasting. He would use that to see people get saved. But God's waiting for people who care enough. Who care enough to resist the flesh so that they might see the righteousness of God. We see that there's a revival in soul winning that would come when we desire enough to see someone saved. Fanny Crosby loved sharing the gospel with anyone that would listen. In 1869, she even wrote the words, "To rescue the perishing," that hymn we still sing today. When asked about the song, she explained it was written following an experience in New York City, Bowery Mission. She went on to explain that she went one night a week, to talk with the boys, these young men who had run away from home and who had been left really kind of destitute. And she would go and minister to them in singing and minister during the services. One night while speaking, she kept having the thought that there was a boy present who had wandered away from his mother and needed to be rescued that night, or he'd be lost forever. So she began to ask each boy that was there. At the end of the service, one young man came forward and said, "Did you mean me, Miss Crosby? You see, I promised my mom to meet her in heaven, but as I'm living now, I don't think that'll be possible." She prayed right then and there, and he received Christ as his Savior. As they finished, he said, "Now I'm ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found my God." I tell you tonight, when we begin to hunger like that for people to get saved, hunger like a mom that'll beg God for her son, hunger for souls like a woman who'll give her time and in all of her energy and effort to see one more soul rescued for the cross, I tell you what begins to happen. People begin to get saved. This is why fasting is so valuable to the believer. The fasting that Christ receives is fasting so that we might watch every yoke broken. In verse number 6, it's such a beautiful, really kind of a beautiful way of saying it. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. I look at our country today, and I don't know that there's ever been a country that's had more tools to get jobs done and more stress about the work they're under. We have more tools than our fathers have ever had. We have more technology. I tell my kids all the time about the big, huge computer I had in my house as a boy, you know, and I am that guy, you know. It was in the snow, uphill, 6 miles to school, you know, and they're like, "Dad, you were homeschooled." I said, "Yeah, my mom was really mean." The truth is that, you know, I remember this old computer and it did nothing. I mean, the thing was, you know, it was just this monster that sat there, and my dad fiddled with it like he knew what he was doing. And so I just assumed it was doing something. And then I walked around the screen one day and it was solitaire. So that was all, that's the only thing the computer could do. No, I'm just teasing. He actually worked, but I like to tease him about it anyway. We had this old, you know, this massive computer. And I think now I talk to my kids and I tell them, you know, I grew up when I was your age, I didn't have that at all. We'd never heard of a computer before, and we didn't have a computer. And I'd tell them about the good old days, you know, and a lot like my father would tell me about the good old days, and then his father would tell him. And my grandfather, even now, you know, he'll tell me about those good old days. And I think about the fact that the thing that I cannot help but feel when I talk to older generations is how little they had, and better yet, how little they needed. They would tell us about these things they would do. And you talk to somebody who has some age, you know, somebody who's really gone through it, and you find out how little they actually had and how much they got accomplished with what they had. I'm thinking, my goodness, we have the ability to do all of that on a screen before we leave the house. And we have the ability, and we're more stressed out than any generation before. How is this happening to us? You know what that is? That is the yoke. We may not recognize when we're carrying a burden, when we're carrying a yoke we shouldn't be carrying. But if we're not careful, we will waste and squander a life being busy without ever being right. We can be busy without ever doing the things God's called us to do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think we should work hard. But I don't believe busy is a spiritual gift. I just don't. There's a lot of busy dads that are neglecting their sons. There's a lot of busy moms that are neglecting their homes. "Well, I've got things to do. I've just got a lot of things to do." Okay, great. Every generation before has. They had a lot of stuff to do. How much of that is your yoke? It's the weight that you put on your shoulders you were never meant to bear. And what's sad is we allow that to creep into Christianity as if carrying weights you're not supposed to carry is a good thing. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're stressed out, you're carrying somebody else's yoke. You're panicking and freaking out. You probably got the wrong yoke right now. The question is not, how can I get more done? The question is, wait a second. Whose burden am I carrying? Am I carrying the burden of what everybody else thinks, or how important I've got to look, or whether or not I get this dream to come true, or whether or not I can make this thing happen, or whether or not I'm super mom or super dad or super pastor? And am I trying to do all of these other things to impress all of the people that I don't actually stand before on Judgment Day? We carry around a yoke we're never meant to carry. Now, the answer to that is not cast off every yoke. The answer is pick up Jesus's. Walk with Christ's. He said, I'm gonna break that yoke that you're carrying, that inability to see what I want you to do, what pleases me, and what would really honor me if you would just serve me the right way. I'm not going to put you out to pasture. I'm going to use you, but you're so busy and tied up with other things. This is my problem with debt. My problem with debt is that God wants to fund missions around the world, and he wants to bless you for doing it. And we owe MasterCard so much that we're bound to them. And this yoke is like weighing families into the dirt. And because they never feel like the instant pressure that finally makes you run for help, because they never feel that heavy pressure that just causes them to say, enough, they just spend a whole lifetime in debt, never getting to experience the liberty and freedom to just jump in with both feet into whatever God would have them do. Christ says, if you'll get the right perspective, you come right with me, you'll get in the right perspective, you'll feel the right way and see the right way about people, and I'm going to start breaking the yoke that you're carrying for all the wrong reasons. How? And he said something like fasting could create this response because of what it would do to our perspective. I tell you tonight, the answer is not run home and fast. The answer is to ask God, God, would you make me right with you? And would you allow me to shut off the impulse to my flesh and just say yes to you for a day or two? And God, would you start to work this towards my heart getting in line with you? It's not a magic wand of fasting. No, 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 no. It's about God using fasting to change your perspective on him, on others, and on the burdens you carry. God's wanting to break us free. You see, fasting is meant then to be a powerful tool. Look at verse number 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? You see, here's how the heart change really begins to take root. Not only do you care about the souls of other people, you begin to care about the hurt that they carry. You see, when you're not carrying such a heavy burden, wandering around with a to-do list, always rattling around in your brain, and you can't really even pay attention to what's around you. Have you ever done this before? I've got a little bit of a bad habit. I want you to know what it is. My bad habit is I like to listen to podcasts and books pretty much all the time. If I could do that all day, every day, that's what I would do, okay? So I go to the gym, and I put my headphones in, and I just zone out. I just listen, and I'm learning, right? Like, that's the most important thing in the room. And the other day, I was in the gym, and there's a guy there, and it took me a minute to realize there was another human being, like, within 5 feet of me. And I thought, God, there's something wrong with that. That's not cool. So I stopped and I talked with him for a minute. He had this shirt on, and I asked him if he had ever done it. And he goes, no, man, I couldn't do this. My daughter got this for me. And I just talked to him for a minute. I realized, here's this other human being. He's in here with me every day, and I've never even said more than 3 words to him. You say, oh, preacher, that's horrible. I know, that's why I'm telling you. I don't think it was a good thing, right? But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I do that in the grocery store, and I don't even have the stupid headphones in. And sometimes it's just easy to let people walk right past us, right by us. And I believe that one of the gifts of getting God's perspective on life is that you can't help but see other people where they're hurting, where their needs are, where their life is maybe beating them up and doing them wrong. And what begins to happen is you just need to decide if you want to fast, because what'll happen is it begins to change the perspective. And if you're going to change your perspective through something like resisting the flesh and saying yes to the Father, just know that eventually he's going to bring you to a place where you say, okay, God, then how can I help meet the needs of others? God, I've been so focused on my junk. I've got my headphones in all the time, and I don't even realize that there are people right here, right in front of me, that just need a friend, or they need a help, or good night, they need a meal, or they need a coat, or they need a pair of shoes. We don't have to be really big and hard about this. They just need someone. They need someone in their corner that can help them. But we can't get here without going through the perspective change. You say, preacher, how do I get there? God says, this is the fast I really care about. The fast that I care about is not you getting your way from me. It's about me transforming you into who I would have you be. God said something as simple as just saying no to the flesh for a day or two. I would encourage you, maybe one day a month, 2 days a month. If you're physically able, you could go longer. I'm not going to give you a prescription. The truth is maybe it needs to be time away from the TV or time away from podcasts and books. And the truth is maybe there's just things where we have to step back and say, Lord, I'm going to step away from this so that I get the proper perspective on you, so that I can hear from you. And God, I want you to change my perspective, not just of my walk with you, my need to see others and to love others, but God, even to be able to get past my own yoke so that I can actually be a blessing to other people.